Well, today we're beginning a new series called What on Earth Am I Here For? Maybe you've gone to a place before and you've said, what on earth am I here for? Maybe a restaurant or something like that. What on earth am I here for? Well, in this series, what we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking at five purposes God has for our lives. Five purposes God has for your life and for my life. And they're bigger than what do I want to be when I grow up? Many of us have already discovered that. These are really the purpose God has you here. In fact, it answers questions like this. Who am I? Why am I alive? And what is my purpose? In other words, what on earth am I here for? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What on earth am I here for? You know, if you live to be 70 years old, you will live 25,550 days on this earth. 25,550 days on this earth. And so with the 25,550 days, we believe at the Fountain that it's important for us to take 40 days to discover what God wants us to do with the rest of the days of our life. What's our purpose? What does God want us to do? Why am I here? Why am I alive? And what is my purpose? In fact, many of you probably watch football. I know I've been watching a lot of football lately. I'm excited about that season getting kicked off. And you may have seen Tom Brady either in pop culture or on the NFL sideline. Tom Brady is a quarterback for the New England Patriots. Now, I'm kind of a Peyton Manning kind of fan because I'm a Tennessee guy. But we'll talk about Tom Brady, his kind of a rival right now. But he's a quarterback of one of the most successful NFL franchises. And he is one of the most successful, winningest quarterbacks, really, of all time. One of the winningest quarterbacks of all time. He's won he's been to five Super Bowls. He's won three of those Super Bowls. He's won three Super Bowls, three rings. Most people don't even get to the Super Bowl. And so he's really, really successful. And so most people would say in his life, he's reached the pinnacle. I mean, if only I could have a life like that. If I could just get to that place in my career, in my success, with my family. If I could just get to the pinnacle of whatever I'm trying to get to, that is the goal. Then I'll be happy. But I want you to check out, Tom Brady did an interview for 60 Minutes, and they interviewed him about his successful life, and he talked all about how he didn't start out like that, and how he had to work for everything he had, and his successful life, but then they asked him a little bit about his purpose, and I want you to check out what he says.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings, and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
So anyway, you can reach the goal of your life. You can reach the pinnacle of everything that you've wanted, and still something inside of you and something inside of me can still say, there's got to be something more than this. There's got to be something more than this. In fact, it's possible for us to be really successful. Some of us are trying really hard to raise a good family, to be a good person, to maybe achieve the goals we wanted to in our careers or in our family life, whatever. But you can do all that and still miss your purpose. And I don't want to live like that, and I know you don't want to live like that. What's our purpose? In fact, I think that's why we're doing our series in over the next 5 weeks, because I don't want any of us in here to say, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. See, God wants us to live our lives on purpose and for a purpose, because God created you that way. And so oftentimes when we try to figure out what's our purpose, most of the time we struggle to figure it out because we start looking in the wrong place. People will tell you, all the wise people out there will say, look within yourself and then you'll find your purpose. And I don't know, you keep looking and looking and looking, and you say, I still don't know what I'm supposed to do or what I'm here on this earth to do. The reason is because we're starting in the wrong spot. You see, if we want to know our purpose, we've got to ask the one who created us, who made us, who designed us to be the way we are. It all starts with God. It all starts with God, and we've been singing a lot about God's love. You probably noticed that. His love never fails. It all starts with the incredible love of God, the love that God has for you and for me. In fact, one of the things you may have noticed today, there's a few people wearing these shirts, these new shirts that we got called People Matter. People Matter. It says that on the front of them. In fact, if you didn't get a shirt, there may be some left over. We're giving these away today out in the hallway. We'd love for you to have them. And here's what this is all about. Everything about your purpose and everything about your life starts with the reality that people matter. People matter to God. And because people matter to God, we believe that people matter to us and should matter to us. That's why we as a church are here to lead people to life and to hope and to purpose and to wholeness through Jesus Christ. But it all starts with God. In fact, check out what Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says. The Apostle Paul writes this, and he says, "For in him," or Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities." Check out this. "All things were created by him and for him." You see, you and I were created by God and for God's purposes. And as Rick Warren will say in the book, if you're reading that along with us, he says this: until you understand that, life will never truly make sense. You know, the reason God has a plan for your life is because God cares for you, because people matter to God. Many of you know that I have a son named Peyton. He just turned 2 years old. He is the joy of our lives. We also have a little daughter. We don't have a name for her, so feel free to give suggestions to my wife, and we'll consider them unless it's weird. But anyway, we've got a little girl on the way due in December. We're excited about that. And if you're a parent, you kind of know this reality. One of the things that I love about being a parent, and if you're a parent, you probably have seen this, is just watching your kids do what they do. Just watching your kids be who they are and do what they do. And most of the time, really, you know, because Peyton was, we took him to Moe's last night, and he was throwing quesadilla on the floor, and I'm thinking, I don't love watching what you do right now. So most of the time, we enjoy watching our kids do what they do, but, and I think it's one of those things where, there are times where I see my son Peyton, and Peyton is, you know, he's this happy little boy, and there's times when I'll hear him in another room just laughing about something, and there's nothing cuter than a little kid laughing. It just makes you smile, it makes you laugh, and it makes me as a dad say, I enjoy him, I enjoy that. Or there's times when he loves sports. He loves sports. I think he's been kind of, you know, taken after me a little bit. But he'll bring a ball, and before you're ready, he'll say, "Dad, catch!" You know, and you have to be ready to go because he likes to throw ball. And what I take from that is, as his dad, he wants to include his dad in something that he loves. I enjoy watching him do what he does, and I love that he includes me in that and wants to share that with me. In fact, it's the same thing when I come in sometimes from work and I open the door, and maybe you have this experience. I open the door and then I hear the pitter-patter of feet, you know, and it's kind of louder than adult feet. Somehow that works out with little kids. But anyway, he's pitter-pattering of feet, and I hear him say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and he runs to me, and I can't wait. I'm like, whatever was going on before, this is awesome. And I give him a hug, and nothing's more exciting and enjoyable for me as his father to realize how much I love him and to realize that he loves me back. And it's one of those things where if you have kids, I imagine one of the reasons that you decided to have kids is because you wanted to enjoy your kids. You wanted to share in some way, kind of way. You wanted to share your love with them. And I think it's the same thing with God. It's the same way that God feels about you and feels about me. You see, this is kind of crazy to imagine this, but God actually gets pleasure in watching you do what you do, in watching you be who you are, and watching you develop into the person he's created you to be through the power of Christ. Not just in the church stuff of your life, but even in the ordinary things of your life, God loves watching you because people matter to God. In fact, the Bible shows that the reason God created you was so that he could share his love with you. God created you so that he could love you. And so our response is really what our first purpose is about. Our response, on the flip side, God wants us, because he's loved us, to respond to his love and to choose to love God back. And nothing gets God more excited than seeing his own creation as his heavenly father, realizing that his sons and daughters are loving him back. That's what God wants for your life. In fact, one time Jesus was walking down the road, and there were some religious people who came to him, and they were kind of trying to trick him, and they asked him, and said, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all the law?" Now, you have to understand, there were 613 commandments. Some people count them in the 700s, depending on how you count them. There's a lot of laws that you were supposed to keep in the Old Testament in order to be a righteous person. And so they asked him, "Well, Jesus, okay, well, which is the most important one?" And Jesus tells them. And I think it's important when Jesus says something to them that's most important, I think it's something where we also need to perk up our ears and listen as well. Jesus, what's most important in my life? And here's what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He says this: "Love the Lord your God." Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he continues and says this, this is the first and greatest commandment. It's the first and the greatest commandment to love God. You know, so why is that? Why is that the greatest commandment? Why is that the most important thing? It's because God created you to love you, and God wants you to love him in return. And so what that verse is really talking about is when it says your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what it means is that God wants us to love him with every single fiber of our being because God has loved us. God wants us to say, God, I love you back. There's nothing that gets God more pleasure than to do that. And so the Bible has a word for this word that we're talking, this word, another word for this is this, worship. Worship. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about worship. You know, how many of you, we've been going through a study, we just started a study called What on Earth Am I Here For? Same as the title, and it's a book by Rick Warren. It's a new book. We've been encouraging you to read that, to start September 1st and read every single day in the 40-day journey. How many of y'all have gotten the book and are going through that study or reading that study? That's awesome. That's awesome. It's okay if you're not raising your hand. It's all right. You don't get more brownie points with God or anything like that or with me. Not that you care. But it's one of those things where it's a great, great book. And we've been encouraging you to go through that. Some people come to us all the time and say, what can I do for a daily devotional? This is a great thing to start with. And so tomorrow we're going to be going through day 8. And I love a quote that's in there. I love a quote that you're going to read if you're reading this. Rick Warren says this. Bringing pleasure to God is called worship. Bringing pleasure to God is called worship. And so here's what I want you to write down. This is the first purpose of your life. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. The first purpose for my life is to worship God. The first purpose of my life is to worship God. Now, you may already be wanting to shut this whole sermon down right here. Like, I don't know about that for my life. I mean, you're a pastor and, you know, there's a bunch of religious people in here and I didn't grow up in church. I'm maybe not that religious. Maybe for you, your goal, your purpose, your first purpose is to worship, but I don't know about me. And here's what I want to tell you. Here's the good news for you and for me. You were made to be a worshiper. You were made to be a worshiper. And so here's what I mean. You may not call it worship, but you and I make decisions all the time to worship. We make decisions to worship all the time. Worship is just what we value most. It's how we respond to what we value most. And so we make decisions to worship. It may be God. It may be people. It may be our career, our family. It may be all sorts of things. But we make worship decisions all the time to put our hope into what we value most. And so I think one of the things that's really helpful for us here, this is kind of a cool, funny story, funny movie that I think it'll be really helpful for you. There's a great scene from the movie, in the 1987 movie, The Princess Bride. How many of y'all have seen The Princess Bride? Awesome. 1987, woo! Anyway, The Princess Bride. I think it's really helpful. There's this funny scene in there, and there's this genius guy. His name is Vizzini. Why don't we put Vizzini on the screen? He's a good-looking dude. You know, if only you looked like Vizzini. But anyway, kind of like Tom Brady, right? But Vizzini, he's this guy he's kind of this genius bad guy. And he's got this one line that he says throughout the entire, or this line that he says throughout almost the entire movie. And it's this word. He says this, inconceivable. Inconceivable. But he doesn't say it like that, does he? If you've seen the movie, he's got a little bit of a lisp. And so it comes out like this, inconceivable. Inconceivable. And he says it. He sees things and he says, inconceivable. And finally, there's this other awesome character. He's this Spanish swordsman. He's a swords expert. And his name is Inigo Montoya. I want you to put his picture up. Inigo Montoya. You know, that's got some good names in there. You know, if you ever, we're not having a boy, but that's going to be our next name for a child, I guess. But anyway, Inigo Montoya, he kind of hears this guy saying, inconceivable, inconceivable. And he just kind of stops him and he says this, I do not think it means what you think it means. And I do not think it means what you think it means. And I think the same is true for what we think of worship many times. For the way most of us view worship, I do not think it means what you think it means. You see, worship is one of those things where, in fact, it's one of those things where I read this book. I read The Purpose-Driven Life, the first version of it, back in 2002, when it first came out. And it was, there was something in here about worship that really completely flipped the way I viewed my faith, the way I lived my life when it came to worship. My everyday life, it changed the way I lived. And here's kind of the concept. I used to think that there was all this, you know, in our lives, we usually have, you know, the kind of the spiritual stuff in our lives, and then the ordinary stuff in our lives. And I used to see there was like this dividing line. And so I did all the spiritual stuff, you know, kind of on Sundays. And then all the ordinary stuff in my life was just kind of not worship. Maybe God cared about less. I just kind of viewed that as kind of detached from what God was really about. And so just like me, I think in our lives, we have these kind of boxes in our lives where we put things in boxes. And so we have things like our spiritual life, and then we have our ordinary life. And what I did, and I did what so many of us do in our lives. I had things like the Bible in my spiritual bucket, you know, in my spiritual box. And I knew, okay, well, this has to be worship because, I mean, I'm reading about you, God. This has to be an act of worship. And so I saw the Bible as something, reading the Bible or hearing the word. And then I saw music as an act of worship, singing praise songs to God. Now, this is an awesome guitar. I was our electric player and everything. Dale, he was asking if he could play this. So, so I saw worship music, when we sang songs about God as an act of worship. Of course, it's singing about God. But here's the thing. Sometimes we can sing words about God and sing praises to God, but we're not really worshiping God. See, sometimes worship can have the form, but it doesn't have the heart and doesn't have the focus on God, and it's not really worship to God. But I knew that, okay, this has to be worship, the spiritual stuff. And so then I would, you know, come to the cross and I would pray and say, God, of course this is worship to you because you love me talking to you. This is worship. And then there was that area of my life, the area for a lot of our lives, where Sunday was worship to you, at least before the 12 o'clock hour. And then we go to lunch and then we get back to our normal life. But I would worship you on Sunday. And I saw all this stuff as the stuff that God cared about. All this stuff in the spiritual box for me was worship. And on the other side, I had all the other stuff in my life. And, you know, it's things like, you know, okay, well, that was worship and this is my time. And I manage my time how I want to manage my time. And I make the best out of my time. And I hope I don't run out of time. And so I put that in the spiritual box. And then maybe things like, you know, my hobbies, things that I love doing. I mean, that was the God stuff. And then this is the me stuff. This is the stuff that I love to do. It's the compartment of my life that I love. And then there's my family. It's a picture of my family. It's a little older, but soon Peyton was a baby. But well, I have my family, and they're important to me, but I never saw them as anything of that this could be used in any kind of way to worship. Or then maybe in our lives we have something like our work life, you know? We go to work and we get through the grind. We do what we need to do in order to make it to another day, in order to make it to another weekend. But our work life, sometimes it's hard to see that as an act of worship. And then we take things like our money, like the way we use our money. And of course, all that stuff is worship, but then our money is mine. And so we live our lives in our finances the way we want to live. And so we see it as ordinary. And it's one of those things also where if we worship God on Sunday, then that means that Monday through Saturday must not be something that God is about. Then that's all worship, and this is just ordinary stuff, the Monday through Saturday. And I lived my life like that for so long, where I realized that God is about this stuff and God cares about this stuff, but this stuff isn't worship. And it's one of those things for my life and for our lives, is that God doesn't want us to disconnect the spiritual from the ordinary. God doesn't want there to be this disconnection. God wants to be the center of everything in our life. And so God isn't our number one priority. God is the center of all of our priorities. That's what God wants. And that's what it means to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. But most of us live with the church stuff in the spiritual box. And then we offer that part to God. We look at all the stuff that we put in. Here's my worship time and, you know, my music and reading the Bible on Sunday, we offer that to God and say, God, this is my offering to you. This is my worship to you, God. And it's one of those things where God is saying to us, I love that, but I want you to worship me in everything you do and in every single bit of your life, not just in the religious stuff, but I want to turn this ordinary stuff into something that's an act of worship for me. And so then we go back to the, you know, spiritual box and things change it. You know, Rick Warren once said, Anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. Anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. And when I was getting ready to go into college, that's one of the things that made my soul perk up and my eyes perk up, and I realized, whoa, I've got God-given purpose right now, right where I am, no matter what I'm doing. Anything I do can be worship to you, God, not just that stuff on Sunday. And God says, yes, if you love me through it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's your first purpose, to worship me with everything you've got. And so you go to the spiritual box and you realize, well, yes, of course, this is worship, and this is worship, and this is worship, and Sunday, at least part of Sunday, of course that's worship. But then, you know, we realize that those are just expressions of worship. It's not what worship is. It's expressions of worship. And so if you think of worship like a diamond, I didn't bring a diamond in here today. Anybody have a diamond I can borrow, and I'll just get it back to you. Anyway, if you think of worship as a diamond, it's got so many different facades, so many different sides to it. These are just parts of the diamond. It's just parts of the diamond that's called worship. Worship is all-encompassing. It's everything we do and all that we are. God wants us to worship him. And so we go back to the ordinary box, and we start to look at our lives very differently. And so, for instance, we take our time and we realize, well, maybe, God, I can worship you with my time. Maybe I can make decisions with my time, because the way I spend my time shows me what I value most. And so it doesn't mean that I have to sit around and go in a prayer closet and pray every single minute of the day and never talk to people. It doesn't mean that I have to sing praise songs all the time to worship God. It means that I can make decisions with my time to carve out time to be alone with God, but I can worship God every single minute of the day. And so I put that in the spiritual box, and I realize that it can become an act of worship to God. And then I have things like my job. And you may be saying, oh, okay, stop right there. You don't know who I work for, and you don't know my boss. We are not a Christian company. This is, you know, whatever, you know. You may say, there's no way my work life can be an act of worship to God. And here's what I'll tell you. It becomes an act of worship to God. The problem with our lives so many times in our work lives is that we're working for the wrong boss. We're working for the wrong boss. Now, it's one of those things where when I say, you need a new boss, some of you may say, amen, hallelujah, sign me up. And some of you may be saying, well, I am the boss, so now what do I do? And here's what I mean by this. What I mean by this is, you start working for a different master. You start working for the Lord. So that in every single thing you do it as you're doing it for Jesus. And so you're no longer just teaching kids and making sure they're in a line. You're no longer I'm baking bread every single day. You're no longer sitting in a cubicle. You're doing what you do for the glory of God, every single thing you do. So you're not working for your company, really. You're not working for your boss, really. You've got a different boss, and your work life can become an act of worship to God. And so we go to the other stuff, and we say, take our hobbies. We say, okay, God, well, how can this be an act of worship? How can, you know, what I love doing, my entertainment, maybe stuff I do with my kids, how can that be an act of worship? And God, sometimes what I've seen in my life, God can take the very things, our activities and our hobbies and our abilities, and God can use these as maybe sometimes the greatest platform of ministry in your life. When I was in high school, I saw this. I was a football player and baseball player and basketball player, and it was one of those things where I realized God didn't put me there to play sports. One of the things that I started seeing is by the way I lived my life, God started putting me in connection with other guys that started asking me about my faith. Or maybe started saying, hey, you know, I don't know about that prayer stuff, but can you just throw one up for me? My mom's got surgery tomorrow. And I wasn't this like spiritual giant. I was just a normal kid playing football. But God used this as an incredible platform to point people closer to him. Your activities may just be the very platform God wants to use to point people to Jesus and to be a spirit-filled presence in people's lives. So your hobbies can be worship to God. And then we go to, you know, things like our family life. And we say, well, I know our family's important. But the reality is, people matter to God. And you can live your family life in a way that's pleasing to God. In a way that's pleasing to God, you can help your kids and your family to connect closer to Jesus. And it becomes an act of worship to God. And then we come to the great topic of our money. It's like, okay, God, everything stops right here. But here's the reality. The way we manage our money is a spiritual decision. The Bible talks more about money than it does about, or Jesus talks more about money than it does about heaven. And it's because so many times this is the one area of our life that we cling onto so hard, and we say, this is my hope. This is what drives my life. This is my purpose. And what God wants is us to give a portion to him. Not because God needs money, but to show us that our lives can be an act of worship to him. To let go of the things that are that we cling so heavily to, so that we can cling closer to Jesus. But we can manage our money in a way that's pleasing to God, and it becomes worship. And then in every single day of our life, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we can put that from the ordinary box to the spiritual box, because we realize all of it is worship to God. And so I want you to check out what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how it redefines worship. Here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, because of everything Jesus has done for you, because of the love God has for you, here's what you're to do. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, the way we live our life can be worship. And it continues here in verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You see the pattern? There's this disconnection between the ordinary and the spiritual. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. Your life and your decisions, your attitude can be worship to God. Your obedience to God can be worship. And so it's not an event. It's not something you just come to. It's not something we just do on Sundays. Here's what I want you to remember. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Every single thing you do can be worship to God. But the thing is, you have to choose to make your everyday life an act of worship to God. Not out of obligation, where we show up with God and we say, okay, God, I'm here reporting for duty, sir. God doesn't want worship like that. God doesn't want us to just do it out of obligation. God is so passionately in love with you, and God wants us to be passionate about our love for him. That's why we try to have passionate worship here at the Fountain. That's why the volume is cranked up, because we don't want anybody to leave here and say, I was bored at church. Because God isn't boring. When God gets involved in your life, stuff changes in your life. God can do stuff. God is alive and wants to make you alive if you let him. And so just imagine how your life would be different if you lived your life saying, trying to worship God and trying to seek his pleasure all the time. How would that change your family? How would that change the way you go to work every single day? How would that change your finances? I think it would change our community, and I think it would change our world. And that's what Jesus wants to do in and through you, and in and through me, and in and through this church. And so I want you to listen to the Message paraphrase as we close up. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here's how the Message paraphrases it. It says this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. So the question I have for you is, what are you going to do with this? That's your purpose. What are you going to do with it? I want to challenge you to do a couple things. Number one. I want to challenge you this week to take one area of your life or one normal, ordinary task that you always kept in this ordinary box, and I want you to shift that over to the spiritual box, and I want you to do it as an act of worship, as if you're doing it for Jesus. Take one area of your life and do that and see what God does through that. Maybe for some of you, your next step could be to join us in this 40-day journey. To read the book, to read the What on Earth Am I Here For with us. We're on day 7 today. We would love for you to join us in this journey together. You can purchase books out there, but that's a practical way that you can spend time with God. And so as we continue this time of worship, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue worshiping from here. God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for your fellowship. We're so grateful, God, that we didn't have to work our way to you. That God, you and Jesus Christ, you through the power of Jesus Christ came to us. You came to us, and you said when everything seemed to be against us, when everything seemed to be dividing our relationship with you, you looked down from heaven and said, people matter to me. People matter to me, and because people matter to me, I want to have a relationship with them. And so God, I pray that you would allow us to love you back with everything we've got. I pray that you would encourage us to live our lives every single day as an act of worship. But God, for some of us in here, we may be saying, that's awesome about worshiping, but I don't have that connection with God. I don't have that connection, and I want that. And maybe if that's you today, maybe you would pray something like this. If you want to receive God's grace, the love God has had for you, if you want to start that relationship, maybe you'd pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I need you, and I thank you for loving me. There's been so many times where I didn't even know you existed. So many times I've forgotten about you. So many times I haven't lived my life the way you want me to live, but I thank you that you created me so that you can love me. Not based on anything I've ever done in the past, but because you just love me. Because people matter to you. And so, Lord, today, I don't have all the answers, but I want you to become my Lord. I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. I want to have a different kind of purpose in my life. But God, I also want you to save me of my sins. I want you to come into my life, and I want to have that relationship with you. I want to say yes to your grace today. And God, for all of us, I pray that you would help us to worship you. Not just today, not just till this time when we go have lunch, but I pray that you would help us to see every single thing we do as an act of worship.